And as we were sitting around and reminiscing and telling stories about what we used to do in those days, one of the things we all came back to was the singing. Now, my dad would drive a school bus down to 120th Street, Madison Avenue, and we would pick up a busload of kids from the Bronx and from Harlem. And kids from Newark would meet us up at the place, and we'd spend a week studying the scriptures, doing vocational things, having recreation. And the best times of it all, as we all admitted, was the singing. And it's hard to believe that you could have had 14 and 15-year-old kids from Harlem or from the Bronx singing praise songs to the Lord up in Pine Bush, New York, but it was wonderful. It's a great memory that sticks with us. And singing is a very, very powerful element of our worship. We're in a little study here together. We've taken a break from the book of Revelation, and we're making our way through our worship service and considering different elements of our worship. And last week, we thought about the call to worship. What does it mean when Ivar is using the scriptures, calls us to worship? And we said what it means is that God, Jesus himself, is calling you to worship. And not just you, but he's calling all creation to worship. And so this morning, I want us to think about our singing. I don't know, did that passage strike you that was read this morning from the book of 2 Chronicles? What an amazing story that is that was given. Let me read a quote first this morning from Luther. Martin Luther writes this, just to get us thinking about our singing and worship and what it meant to him. Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We know that to the devils, music is distasteful and insufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. That's a quote from Luther about what music is to him. And I think what Luther says there is something that's true for the Christian. Music is very, very powerful. We know music is a powerful teaching tool. It's why when we teach little children, particularly, we're teaching them to memorize things, we put it into song. Because when you sing something, it tends to stick. It has a power that sticks into our brain. We learned the alphabet that way. We learned I remember when Andy was very little, he could do all the states. That's how we first learned those, all the presidents, all the books of the Bible. All these things were put into song. I remember Tim, my brother Tim, getting him when he was little and teaching him the Song of the States. And I was shocked, but that's what kids do. They remember things when they're put to music. Music has a very powerful way of sticking in our memory, and I'm sure it does for you in terms of times where you hear a song or a song takes you back to a moment in your life. Music has that power to lock into our minds. We know that music is very powerful in stirring the emotions. You can rile up a group with music. Music has a powerful way of generating our emotions and getting our passions going, for good or for bad. Music has a power, very powerful, but it's also a spiritual weapon. And that's what we learned in our text this morning from the book of 2 Chronicles. What an amazing story. Jehoshaphat hears an army's coming, and what does he do? He gets down and he begins to pray, and what a great prayer he prays. If you go back and look at that prayer and model your prayers when you're in times of trouble after Jehoshaphat's prayer, what an amazing and a wonderful prayer. And then the word of the Lord comes back to them. Don't worry, the fight's not yours. I'll take care of this. You stand still and watch what I'm going to do. And they immediately, everyone falls down and begins to pray and give thanks, except the Levites. They stand up. And they just begin singing. They break out into song, praising God. When the next day comes and it's time for the battle or the not battle, as they go out, Jehoshaphat says, hold on, before you all go, I want the singers to go in front of the army. This is a very unusual strategy. We're going to send the army out, who, by the way, is not going to fight, but we're going to send the army out, And in the front, leading the charge, will be the singers. And they get to the place that's appointed for them, and the three armies come against them, and what happens? They begin to sing. And when they begin to sing, the Lord stirs confusion. He turns the two armies against the one. They defeat Mount Seir, and then the two of them turn against each other, and they're all dead. And the text links this to the singing of God's people. And you hear it in Luther's quote. We know that to the devils, music is distasteful and insufferable. When the saints sing, there is a power, a spiritual power and weapon in our singing. And we should take that seriously as we come here for worship. Part of what I want, my desire as we go through these different steps, is that we think about what we're doing when we do this in our service. And when we sing in our service, I hope we don't just say, yes, we know we sing two psalms and a hymn, and okay, yes, now's the time when we rise, now's the time when we sit. But that we know why we're moving to this singing. And when we get there, we're excited to do it. Doug Wilson made me chuckle the other day, a pastor in Idaho, by saying that in our worship, we should be thinking to ourselves the whole time, I hope I can make it to the psalm and don't just burst out singing before we get there. That we should be looking forward to the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let us consider our singing this morning. So we're only looking at one verse this morning, our text, which is a familiar one. When people preach on singing, this is where they go, though we could go to many psalms, of course. But Paul gives it to us here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 on page 1047. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's think just five, I think, different points with regards to our singing, so that when we come to this point in our worship where we sing, and we do it a few times, we have the two psalms, we have the doxology, we have the extra hymn, the hymn at the end of response. When we have the Lord's Supper, we sing another psalm, Psalm 103, after our Lord's Supper, and then we sing the Song of Simeon. So we have singing throughout our service, and let us think this morning about what we're doing when we do this singing, so it doesn't just become a rote thing that we do Sunday after Sunday. So let's consider a couple things. First, singing is commanded. Singing is commanded of the people of God. That's what Paul's giving us here. He's giving us a charge with his apostolic authority. You are to sing. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, and let us be singing. And it is amazing, right? There's not many things that people gather together for where they just break out into song. Maybe baseball games. We sing, take me out to the ball game in the seventh inning stretch. God bless America, maybe. There's some singing there. That's one. Maybe birthday parties. We sing happy birthday. But for the most part, you get a group of people together. At least I can speak for Americans. We're kind of squeamish about singing, aren't we? We're nervous. We don't want to sing too loud. Now, it's one thing you're in Yankee Stadium. They're saying, take me out to the ball game. We lose ourselves in 55,000 people. That's one thing. It's another thing when we're in a little group, even happy birthday. I always find I just have to start it. I just have to go because happy birthday. You know, it just doesn't get, everybody's nervous to sing. But isn't it something that the church, historically, from the very beginning, always included singing in its worship? It's natural to us as Christians when we gather to sing. It was an apostolic command, and we take it. In fact, it really is, isn't it, the natural expression of the saints. You read through the scriptures, and in these great acts of God's redemption, the people sing. When God gave Eve to Adam, he sang a song. When Moses came out across the Red Sea and he got to the other side, he sang a song, the song of Moses. When Hannah received her child, Samuel, she sang a song. When Mary gets the news that she is to bear Jesus and she's called blessed, she sings a song. When the saints are gathered around the throne in the book of Revelation, as we've looked at, they sing songs. It is a natural expression for the saints of God. In fact, as one writer said, a church that does not sing is not a church. And we might ask the question, what about a Christian that doesn't sing? Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? You say, but I'm not good at singing. It doesn't matter whether you're good. What does the scripture say? The title of the sermon, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You may not be a great singer, but you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. We sing not because we're great at it. It may not be our great gift, but we sing because of what the Lord has done and because of who he is. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Are you filled with the Spirit? If you're a Christian, the answer is yes. Then what will the fruit of being filled with the Spirit be? You sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do that together. But really, again, I'll quote Doug Wilson. He's got some good stuff on the singing I've heard through the years and listening to him. He said once, the Christian life is a drama, to be sure, but more than a drama, the Christian life is a musical. The Christian life should be filled with music. Do you ever just find yourself singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Now, it's not bad to have other things on our iPods or other things on our radio stations in our car. Or we can listen to secular music or whatever. That's fine. Christian contemporary, whatever. But do you find yourself, not just in corporate worship, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are there any of the psalms that we sing that someday you just wake up and you head to work or you're doing something and all of a sudden the tune to a psalm just comes and you find yourself singing it and you don't remember all the words, but you're singing and then you're na 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 and then you pick up a couple more words because you remember it, and it trains us on how to live and how to think. Or hymns. Do you do that with hymns? Remember the other day, Art and I were out working. We were trimming some tree limbs. Art Luce. And we just got going. One of us was humming. I don't know if it was he or me. We were singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. And then we said, come on, Andy. You know, Andy was there working with us. Art got in. Next thing you know, we're singing. We're singing the whole thing of Crown Him with Many Crowns. And I had to go to my phone and look up the lyrics so we could get it right. And we kept working and singing. And next thing you know, Andy's singing in there. At first, he was a little sheepish about it. But he looked, and there was none of his friends around. We were out in the field cutting wood. And next thing, Andy's singing. And I just think, yeah, this is what Christians do. There's moments where you just find yourself singing, because you have that joy in your heart. We're filled with the Spirit. So first, singing is commanded. And we should remember that as we gather. We want to be a singing congregation. I don't care. The Lord doesn't care, more importantly, whether you're good at singing. Or whether, frankly, you like singing in and of itself. But singing is commanded to the Lord. So first, singing is commanded. Secondly, our singing is corporate. Our singing is corporate. Individual singing is great. As I said, you find yourself humming a melody or singing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, great. But what Paul is calling us to here is not simply individual singing. As I say, that's great. And by the way, it's a very powerful spiritual tool for you. You find yourself in despair. You find yourself in spiritual warfare, those afflictions that even Luther went through. Try singing. Find a hymn. Sing it. Look it up online. Sing it. And see if that doesn't begin to push back on that darkness that's around you. But singing is also corporate, and that's what we do here. Our singing is to be done together, and so Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Have you thought about that in your singing? That what you're doing in your singing is getting to play, as Sinclair Ferguson said, you're getting to play preacher. That you, part of what you're doing in your singing is preaching to one another. You're preaching to me. And we're preaching to one another. We're exhorting one another. We're encouraging one another in our singing. That's what he says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace to the Lord. That our singing is meant to be corporate. We're meant to sing not only to the Lord, but to one another. Not all of our songs that we sing, even psalms, are directed to the Lord. Have you thought about that? Sometimes when we sing psalms, they're directed to ourselves. Why are you downcast, all my soul? That's not to the Lord. That's not to you. That's to me. Sometimes we sing and we're singing to ourselves. Sometimes we sing praise to the Lord. Generally, we try to begin our worship with singing a psalm of praise to the Lord. And other times, our praise is to one another. I want to think about this not only vertical dimension of our singing, which is generally what we think. We're singing praise to the Lord. But maybe we need to think about what we're singing, because sometimes we're singing in a horizontal direction. Let me give you a couple examples from hymns that we know well. The one we'll sing today, "Let us love and sing in wonder." What are we saying there? Who are we talking to in that hymn? Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. I'm singing to you. And you're singing to me in that hymn. And what are we doing in that hymn? We're stirring each other to praise. Now, we're praising the Lord in as much as I'm calling you to do it. Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. Or how about "A Mighty Fortress"? That's a great hymn we love to sing. Who is Luther speaking to, and who are we singing to in this hymn when we sing this? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Who are we speaking to there? One another. I'm asking you. We're not the right man on our side, guys. Our striving would be losing. And then we ask each other a question in this hymn. You ask who that may be? So we're in the middle of the hymn. We're preaching to one another. We're reminding each other that were Christ not on our side, our striving would be losing. And then we ask one another, do you all know who we're talking about here? Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth. His name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Or think about that great hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. We ask this. This is what we sing to one another. We usually sing this at Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday. Here's what we say to one another in that hymn. Ye think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. What are we saying to each other in that hymn? We're saying to one another, do you have a low view of sin? Do you not take sin as seriously as you should? Look at the sacrifice that was required to deal with it. We're chastising one another. We're exhorting one another. Look at Jesus. And then you will never take sin lightly again. You look at what it took to deal with your sin, and you will never underestimate evil. So our singing is corporate. Think about that next time we sing. As the bulletins are handed out, maybe look at the hymn. Look at the psalm. Ask, what are we doing in this psalm? So first, our singing is commanded. Secondly, our singing is corporate. Thirdly, our singing is to be joyful. Joyful. Our singing should be joyful. This is the command of the Psalms, isn't it? Think of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm after psalm about our singing, and that our singing is to be joyful singing. Now, I'm getting this from our text this morning, from the word richly. Maybe I'm digging a little bit, but I don't think so. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. That is to say that the word of God is to be so rich within our hearts that what does it do? It bursts out in song. It's so rich, I can't contain it. And the expression of that good and great news, the expression of his great acts of redemption in history, bubble out from within me into song. Now remember, joy is not happy, happy, clappy, clappy, necessarily. Sometimes it is. But joy, as I said last week, is that deep satisfaction in who Christ is. And our singing should be an expression of that deep satisfaction as it comes out unto the Lord. And not only that, but as William Law says, and I want to read you another quote this morning, singing is not only an expression of joy, but it actually cultivates our joy. Singing expresses our joy, and it cultivates, it feeds our joy. William Law was a 17th, 18th century theologian, pastor, and this is what he said regarding singing. Just as singing is a natural effect of joy in the heart, so it has also a natural power of rendering the heart joyful. There is nothing that so clears a way for your prayers, nothing that so disperses dullness of the heart, nothing that so purifies the soul from poor and little passions, nothing that so opens heaven or carries your heart so near as songs of praise. They, that is, songs of praise, create a sense of delight in God. They awaken holy desires. They teach you how to ask, and they prevail with God to give. They kindle a holy flame. They turn your heart into an altar, your prayers into incense, and carry them as a sweet-smelling savor to the throne of grace. That's a great quote about our singing. It's an expression of joy, but it cultivates joy. It drives us to the Lord. And so I challenge you. Is our singing going through the motions when we go week after week? Now, I've complimented this church. I really do believe I'm blessed in this church because, though few in number, we sing. But ask yourself in your heart, is my singing joyful singing? And don't be afraid to enjoy it. Don't be afraid to close your eyes when you sing. As we sing praise, don't be afraid to lift your hands in praise. Did a Presbyterian just say that? Yes, he did. Don't be afraid to do it, to lift holy hands to the Lord and to praise him. Don't be afraid to meditate upon the words you're singing. Take them home with you. Sing them during the week. Let that joy build within your heart. So first, it's commanded. Secondly, it's corporate. Thirdly, it's joyful. Fourthly, singing is to be established on truth. Singing is to be established and built upon the truth. Paul does not say, have singing richly. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. And the expression of that will be admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, just because we sing with passion does not mean it's glorifying to God. Just because we sing with passion does not mean it's edifying to one another. Yes, our singing is to be joyful and joy-filled, but our singing is to be built upon the truth. And so we have to be careful. On the one hand, we have to be careful that our singing is not dead and joyless. It should be joy-filled. But on the other hand, we have to be careful about what our joy is in when we sing. Is our joy just in singing? Is our joy in the fact that we like singing? I like hearing melody. I like hearing harmony. Is that what our joy is in? That is not glorifying to God. Our joy is to be in the Lord. Our joy is to be in the truth and the chance and the privilege to express that truth in song. Be careful what your joy is in. In Luke 24, when Jesus is with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and he's teaching them, he's working them through the Bible, teaching them about himself. And then they get to the house and they take the supper together. And then their eyes are opened and they see the Lord. And they realize it's Jesus they're eating with. And then what do they say? Did not our hearts burn within us when he was teaching us? Where should our burning passions come from? From the truth. It's the truth then that drives us to sing, Singing in and of itself is not glorifying to God. Exciting, joy-filled singing in and of itself is not glorifying to God. Singing that is joyful over the truth. Singing that is joy-filled over Him is glorifying to Him. And we've got to be careful in a church that does like to sing. What is our joy in? So singing is established on the truth. So first of all, careful what your joy is in. But then secondly, regarding the truth, that means our singing should be informed. Our singing should come about because the word of Christ dwells richly within us. Our singing should be informed. That means singing takes work. Do you understand the words you're singing? Some of the psalms are tough, I'll admit that. But some of these psalms we've sung for a long time now. The ones we sang today, 133A, 30A, we have sang those many times within this church. Do you know what you're saying when you're singing that? See, if we're going to have joy-filled singing, it needs to come from understanding. If singing is built upon the truth, then I need to know what I'm singing and why I'm singing it.